blessed to have the chance to share with you guys. You can turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at putting God first this morning. And also get some fishing tips from Jesus Christ. Now, Luke chapter 9. We'll start in verse 57. So, I got to get there. Okay, there we are. So, verse 57, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him," unto Jesus Christ, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So Jesus Christ was clearly anti-funeral and anti... No, that's not what it's getting at here. What it's getting at is, if you allow it, you will always have an excuse to put something else before doing God's word and doing God's will. And you'll always be able to justify it. How about that? The adversary would love nothing more than, well, as soon as I do this, then I'll, you know, really focus on, you know, reading the word or speaking the word or whatever it is that God wants you to do. And there's an Orientalism, or, you know, there's something that culturally they would have understood when this was written. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So a more modern example I think of is, like, now we have two little girls, right? So constantly, "Mommy, I dropped my water bottle," or, you know, so when you're driving, if there's something on the floor of the back seat and you turn to try to get it, the car tends to follow, yeah. Right? And it veers off. So here, you know, if you're plowing, you've got, you know, at this time you've got oxen, and, you know, you'd have like a stick with a goad on it to keep the oxen going, and you'd have a hand on to be able to steer it. And if you turn back, it's going to veer off, right? So that's what it's saying here. You know, if you don't just commit to doing the word and to doing what God would have you to do, and you keep looking back, you're going to veer off, right? So let's go back to verse 18 here in Luke 9. Fortunately, we have, you know, self-driving cars coming out, so, you know, they'll steer for you. Meanwhile, I'm buying cars with a manual transmission. I'm holding off as long as I can. All right, Luke chapter 9, verse 18. "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying," Jesus Christ here, "his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say that one of the prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering, saying, Christ, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." So when it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, you know, crucifixion at the time, you know, it's kind of like the death penalty now, except way more inhumane, a lot more brutal. But, you know, a lot of times, and I think we saw this with Jesus Christ, you know, they'd have to carry the post they were going to be hung on, they'd have to carry it to the place where they'd be crucified to kind of add to the humiliation of the punishment, right? But the idea is, wherever you're carrying your cross, you're not coming back from there. That's it. So when Jesus Christ tells these guys here, take up his cross daily and follow me, it means you're going to follow me and you're not going to go back to wherever you came from. You're going to stick with me. You're going to look forward to whatever I have to do for you. And whatever was behind is permanently behind. There's no going back. That's what Jesus Christ is asking of these guys. So, you know, we as born again ones, you know, God has not taken our free will. He could have. God could have done whatever he wanted. He could have made a bunch of robots that just, you know, like the self-driving car, I follow the yellow line, you know, but he didn't. He gave us free will, and that continues even in the new birth. So, you know, we can keep looking back and veering off course and as much as we want. But even here, you know, Jesus Christ is giving his disciples instructions, but those instructions still really apply to us today with the new birth. You know, like Janet said, we have the wonderful gift of Holy Spirit, but we can still do or not do whatever we want. I got to let the Snyders into the Zoom here. There we go. it's our choice. Are we going to take this approach where, you know, we look at the things in our lives that maybe hold us back and let those go, or are we going to keep going back to them? I just thought of this. I can't remember where it is, but it's like, you know, like a dog returning to his own vomit, right? Right? And that's kind of that's a really gross mind picture, but that was intentional on God's part because it is gross, right? And then I had a note here I was going to read. So in verse, where does it say it? In verse 23, where it says deny himself. So deny was translated from the Greek word eperinomai. It means to forget oneself, to lose one's sight of one's own interests, or to dissociate with self-interest. And again, in the context of following Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. And we'll start in verse 1. So it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, again, Jesus Christ here in his earthly ministry, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Simon's like, listen, Jesus, you might be a good teacher, but we're the fishermen here. All right. We've been trying all night, not a single fish. And Jesus Christ said, you know, he said, let down the nets, right? Where is it? Verse four. Yeah. Let down your nets for a draft. And Simon's like, we'll let one net down. Okay. Just to appease you. We'll throw it in there. We just cleaned them all. We're not going to throw them all in there. All right. But just to prove a point. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And then they came and filled both of the ships so that they began to sink. And Jesus Christ said, and I'm here to sell you the brand new fishing radar now. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized pretty quickly the error of his ways. For he was astonished and all that were with him. They were amazed at all the fish they got. So we do the same sometimes, right? God asks us in Romans 12 to be living sacrifices, right? And he says that it's our logical or reasonable service in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And, you know, Jesus Christ died so that we could have what we have. And so to be a living sacrifice is to fully commit yourself to the things of God. And we see here, you know, Simon learned the hard way. Jesus Christ asked him to do something. He kind of half-heartedly did it. And before he knew it, he was sinking. Now, it's a really cool illustration because if you keep reading in verse 10, it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So they were to be fishers of men. They were to win people to Christ, right? He was illustrating to them that if they would commit their way to what Jesus Christ was teaching them, that they would win an overwhelming number of people to him, right? And we saw that. I think we see records in the early chapters of Acts where it'd be a few thousand people in a day, right? Do you personally know a few thousand believers? I don't. I know I probably know a few hundred, right? But imagine if we fully committed ourselves to winning people to Christ. That was the first thing we thought of when we woke up in the morning. And then we thought about work, right? Because we have to. These guys were fishers, and they left to be with Jesus Christ. But, like, you read about Paul and his guys in Corinth. They still worked. They worked so that the Corinthians wouldn't have to financially support them, right? So God's not asking us to, like, quit our jobs, right? Although God might ask you to quit your job. Would you be ready to do that if that was the case? Just food for thought. But that's not necessarily what God's asking each of us to do. But, Jesus Christ just really was driving the point home with these guys before he said, all right, come with me. We're going to go preach the gospel, right? It's pretty cool. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. You might remember that Abraham had a nephew, Lot, and God called Abraham to get up from where he grew up, and he had his family business and to go, and Abraham kind of just went. But eventually they got to a place where they were supposed to settle here. And basically Abraham's, I'll say staff, but that's not really the right word. But like all his people, his sheep herders and Lot's guys didn't really get along very well. So Abraham said, all right, you go one direction, whichever direction you go, I'll go the other way. Right. And so that's kind of where we are. So in verse 10 of Genesis 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. So the plain of Jordan, it was beautiful, fertile, had everything he needed. So before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, we'll see that in a second. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot was like, yeah, I'll take that. That looks great, right? It's kind of like, picking out a lot, nice flat lot. It's really green. You could plant stuff. You could do whatever. You could have livestock versus, anything else, like something overgrown with trees is going to take a lot of work to, like we bought, Steve, right? Like our house, yeah. Lots of trees to cut down and hit you in the head when you're mowing the lawn. So regardless, Lot picked the good-looking land, all right? Let's skip ahead to chapter 19 of Genesis. So fast forward a little bit. Lot's here. Turns out it's not such a great neighborhood spiritually. It might be really great land, agriculturally or whatever you want to call it, but spiritually not so great. We'll skip the gory details in the beginning of chapter 19. If you want to go back and read it, it's pretty messed up. But nonetheless, God essentially sends these guys, these angels, to pull Lot out of there. I don't know if Lot realized they were angels up front, but that's who they are. So Genesis 19:12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. The Lord hath sent us to destroy it. You might remember Abraham's negotiation with God about this. God's like, I'm going to destroy this. Get Lot out of there. And Abraham's like, what if there are 50 righteous people? Will you hold off on destroying the land? And God's like, yeah, okay, if there's 50. And then Abraham works him down to 10 before God's like, yeah, 10. And then God just bails. He's like, all right, I'm done with it. All right, Abraham, if there's 10 righteous people in this city, I won't destroy it. And then he leaves. Apparently, there weren't even 10. There weren't even 10 righteous people in this city. I mean, you know, sometimes I look at my company holds a contract, several contracts with the airport in Philly, which is part of the city. And sometimes I look at Philly and go, oh, man, that's nothing compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot went out, verse 14, and spake unto his sons-in-law and his married daughter and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law thought he was joking, because he was kind of like so attached to this place. Like they were like, yeah, he's not just going to leave. He loves Sodom. It's like, somebody's unmuted here. Hold on. Mute. Okay. Glad I set it up so I can do this from my phone. They didn't even think he was serious. That's how much like he was invested in this place. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, he's still lingering. God sends these spirit messengers to him to get him out. He's still kind of like dragging his feet. He's like, oh, I gotta run down to the notary and get the property transfer finalized. You know, like, what is he doing? It's going to get burned up. And it came to pass when they had, verse 17, when they brought him forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou showed me in saving my life, and I cannot escape unto the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Okay, Lot, like, God's going to send you to the mountain to die, right? It sounds a lot like the children of Israel when they come out into the... Anyway, regardless, behold now, the city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And save my soul, and my soul shall save alive. And he said unto him, see, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for thou which thou... Okay, Lot, go to this little side town you want to go to. Fine, we won't destroy that one. But Lot is, like, not... He's, like, really clinging on to staying in this place. And it's evil. It's like, there's not even 10 God-fearing people in this city, and he, like, does not want to leave. Something happened with the Zoom here, because everybody wants to get back in. Okay. So, nonetheless, let's go and kind of look at the reflection on this whole situation in 2 Peter. Did everybody get kicked off or something?
Yeah.
Oh.
I don't know.
2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verse 6. And it says, and I still hear pages. We'll give everybody a minute. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. It's not like he only delivered Lot, but he delivered righteous Lot. And vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The Walter Cummins in his work in translation, he says, and he delivered the just man Lot, who was worn down by the manner of life of the lawless with unbridled lust. And then the New English Translation, it's a newer one. I really like it. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, in anguish over the debauched lifestyle of lawless men, he was worn down. He just got worn down by what was around him to the point where he didn't want to leave. I mean, it was such a wicked place, but he just let it get to him. He let it wear him down. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So, and Walter says, for by what he saw and what he heard while he lived among them, that just man was torturing his just soul with his lawless works day after day. Talk about a dog returning to his own vomit, right? You know, the adversary is just so subtle, right? It's not, I mean, maybe it is, it depends, but it's, you know, the adversary usually doesn't trip us up with something that's just a flashing neon sign that says, evil, this way. And we're like, yes. He just gradually gets a foothold if we let him, and it just takes an inch and then takes a little more, and then just, before you know it, you're in the middle of a terrible, evil thing, and you don't even want to leave, right? So when we talk about putting God first, which, believe it or not, was the title of the teaching, part of that is just not letting that junk into your life. And sometimes those are tough decisions, right? Sometimes we don't want to. And fortunately, God tells us we can pray for that, right? We, you know, it's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because sometimes we don't want to. But we can pray for that. And sometimes we even know what to pray for. And what did Jan talk about earlier? We can speak in tongues, right? And God will figure out what it is you need to get to the point where you even want to get out of the crap. But hopefully you don't get there in the first place. I don't think most of us are. You know, we're not Lot. But I've now that I'm in my mid-30s, right, I'm a lot younger than a lot of you, but I have been around long enough, and I'm sure you have too, to just see wonderful believers just crash and burn. And it sometimes it's immediate, but usually it's not. Usually you just, 10 years go by and you're like, what happened to so-and-so? And like, they just have no interest in God's word. 10 years ago, they were the one ministering the people, right? We don't want to be that. You know, we want to be on, standing on God's word until we draw our last breath. So we got to keep this crap out of our lives. Let's see. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at Paul. Verse 1 of Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. At the time, it was people who were saying, you know, people had to be circumcised under the law. It's like, now the law was done. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he hath whereof to be, he might trust in the flesh, I more. So in other words, if anybody should be proud of their worldly accomplishments and status, I'm the guy, right? And then he goes through it. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was who's who under 40 of the Pharisees. Or 40 under 40, whatever. Concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He had a spotless resume. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, Paul was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he had the bloodline that was required. He had credentials. He learned from the right people. He ended up persecuting those that followed Jesus Christ. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was very well accomplished. You know, it's like somebody who, you know, where I work, it's like kind of hard to find people with the expertise we need. And you see somebody with a really good resume and it's like, I don't even know what they're going to work on, but I know that we need them in our company because like the work will follow them. Right. Yeah, that's like him. It's like, I don't know who he is, but he's the guy if you're like, but he looked at it all and said, this is all just a waste. It was a waste because it was counterproductive when it comes to the things of Christ. And he just abandoned it. And he chose to follow Christ. He, you know, it's interesting. Paul's one of the few people that actually he might be the only one that the word speaks of Jesus Christ speaking directly to him after the resurrection and ascension. I mean, a lot of people, you know, have angels, you know, spirit messengers or things like that. But there's not a lot of Jesus Christ visiting people directly. But Paul got that visit. It's pretty interesting. But, you know, in the context of what we have through Christ Jesus, his accomplishments, the gift of the Holy Spirit, our status as born-again ones, everything else that we accomplish is kind of just, eh. I mean, the degree that, the piece of paper that has your college degree or the piece of paper with your printed resume, that's flammable too. And it's going to burn up with all the other crap. And all that's going to be left is what we did for God and Jesus Christ, right? So again, you know, in putting God first, and it's not that we don't want to be good at our jobs or good at whatever we do, because God encourages us to work hard, right? God encourages us to do things heartily as unto him, assuming they're not contradictory to his word, right? But, and that's, you know, that's a glory to God when we're successful and we attribute it to God, that's a witness for him, right? But to put those things before his word and God and Jesus Christ isn't what we should be doing. And let's close in Proverbs chapter 3. You guys know this section, but we'll go here anyway. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Interestingly enough, most other translations say, he will make your paths straight. Right? You ever get lost in the woods? Or conversely, you ever get lost like in a city? Like you don't even know which way is north. Like I know I need to go north, but there's all these tall buildings. I have no idea which way that is. Can't even see the sun because the skyscrapers. That's New York for me. But God will make our paths straight if we just trust him. The choices will be obvious. Or if they're not, we'll pray and then he'll make the choice obvious, right? And verse 8, it'll be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Which is great if you're a wine fan. No. The point is, God will make the choices easy. He'll make it obvious what we should do in a given situation. He'll give us the wisdom we need, right? Proverbs is full of wisdom and seeking wisdom, right? But not only that, he's not going to leave us high and dry. He's not going to leave us without the things that we need. We're not going to be poor and destitute, right? Now, that's not to say we're not going to be in tough situations and that there's not going to be difficulties, right? But at the end of the day, we'll have what we need and we'll be provided for. The one Psalm says, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread, right? God's not going to leave us out in the cold if we do what he asks us to do. And it might not be easy and it might not be pleasant, but we'll come out stronger at the end, right? It's what's the record say? Tribulation generates patience, patience endurance, right? in the end, we're going to have more of a strong belief in that God will take care of us, right? So if we put God first and we don't look back at all the crap behind us, we just leave it behind, we're going to be able to do some really cool things for God. So that's what I wanted to share this morning. So I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in spite of us, you love us, that Christ's accomplishments were not contingent on our accomplishments, that we couldn't possibly earn it, but you just loved us so much that all we had to do was accept it. And I just pray that we can constantly put effort into keeping you first, to always having our mind renewed to your word, and that when we don't, we know that you'll help us with that. And I pray this, we have a great week ahead, and that we can just be great witnesses for you and bring people back to your son, Jesus Christ. And it says in his name I pray, amen.